The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
I know this sounds like a broken record, but turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In this last session together, I want us to focus on that final phrase, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If, for instance, you looked at your outline for this session, it says, spiritual transformation by inward renewal. That's what we talked about last time. We talked about the fact that we are not to be schematized by the world, but metamorphosized by the Word. That's where we receive our inward renewal. But right on the heels of the Apostle Paul saying that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, then he says this, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And what is the will of God? Well, whatever it is, it's good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I want to deal first with that last phrase, the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, because I want to ease your mind with the concept of finding or pursuing the will of God. Because that seems to be, in so many ways for Christians, an elusive thing. As though God is somehow hiding his will from us and that we've got to find it. I want to suggest that if you took these two verses and if you understood them not only in its own context, but if you understood them just logically, I think what Paul means when he says that we are to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, that we already know what the will of God is according to verses 1 and 2. And what is the will of God? That you and I present our bodies as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. That's the will of God. If in the context here, we are to discern what is the will of God, this good and acceptable and perfect will of God is that I present my bodies as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. Because if I'm pursuing the will of God by presenting my body, my mind, my heart, my soul, my strength as a living sacrifice, it is acceptable to God. That word acceptable at the end of verse 2 is the same word that's used for the word acceptable in verse 1. If I am an acceptable sacrifice, I will be doing the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So don't worry about what God hasn't revealed, like what car should I buy, what house should I get, what mate should I marry, right? All of those things for the individual Christian will be wonderfully answered over time if the vast majority of my time is pursuing the perfect will of God. And what is that perfect, good, and acceptable will? That I be a living sacrifice, which is living, holy, and acceptable to God. Boy, that just frees me up. I don't have to wonder and worry about all this other stuff that isn't revealed in the Bible, as over against doing all that I can and spending the bulk of my time being obedient to the things that are revealed in the Bible. That's going to take up all my life and work. All the other things are going to come in my life, and it's going to be the creme de la creme, the icing on the cake, the cherry on top. Who God brings in my path to marry, what job I have, how I will live. You know, the practical version of that is Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and all God's righteousness, and these things, health, life, shelter, clothing, all the necessities, all these things shall be added to you. But you got to seek God and his righteousness, right? Well, how do I seek God? According to Romans 12:1 and 2, present my body as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him. And by the way, that is the good and perfect acceptable will of God. Now, with that in mind, I want to center in on this phrase, that by testing you may discern. That little phrase right there, that by testing you may discern. If you looked at the Greek text of this verse, you would find that for outside a couple of smaller words, that in essence, testing that you may discern is actually one word. But it has to be translated by several words to make the sentence in English make sense. But the one word that he's using there for the discerning test of the Christian is a word in Greek called dokimos. Dokimos. In English, you would transliterate it D-O-K-I-M-O-S. D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Dokimos. And here's the reason why I bring that up. That is a word that is borrowed from the language of the artisan's shop, the smelter. We would call it the iron worker. Okay? And back in the day, this word was borrowed from that labor that an artisan would take in the furnace, and he would put precious metals into the furnace, increase the heat so that all of the dross, the impurities, would melt away. They would incinerate out of existence, and the only thing that would remain is the good stuff, the gold and the silver and the precious stones, the part that can't be burned up. And do you know that the Apostle Paul borrows that language of the smeltering of the dross being burned up and the preciousness of what remains to say that for us, the Christian life could be likened to a test where all in our holiness and sanctification that is impure is being burned off. So that when you and I are being presented to God, ultimately, we're being presented as one who is fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to show you this. I want to show you this. So turn in your Bibles to, I'm going to give you three passages, and the first one is James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And I'm going to give you three tests in about, 15 or 20 minutes or so until we're done. Okay? You hold me accountable to that, Pastor George. I'm going to give you three tests. Remember the test that he says in Romans 12:2, so that by testing you may discern. I'm going to give you three dokimos tests, okay? Putting it in the oven, the furnace of adversity. And the first one is this, according to James 1. I'm going to call it the steadfastness test. Or you might write in your notes, the perseverance test. The perseverance test. And here's James 1, beginning in verse 2. And this is so very important, I think, for us because it's going to give us the sense of how the Lord tests us. Because James 1 is a massively important chapter on this whole matter of testing. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. This is, I'm sure, so very familiar to you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing, that's a key word, and guess what? That's our word dokimos. The testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness or perseverance. Okay, either word, just two different words to say the same thing, right? So that's why I call it the steadfastness test or the perseverance test. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So think about it in your minds. You and I are the subject at hand. And you and I are likened to that metal. And that artisan, that fireworker, he takes you and me, in this case, this is God the Father, he takes you and me, and individually, he puts us into the fire of adversity. And it's all for the purpose of all of the impure dross being burned away. The impurities in that case are our sins, our weaknesses, our failures, our faults. All of the stuff that ties us to this world. And the sifting process, the smelting process, the fire, the furnace of adversity is designed by God putting us through trials of various kinds so that all of those impurities could burn away so that in the end, you and I may have a fully effected result where we are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is very similar to what Paul is saying in Romans 12, 2, that when you and I, through refusing to be conformed to the image of this world and being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that by this testing process, in this case, the steadfastness test, God is creating for us an environment in which these trials of various kinds are forcing us to grow. They're forcing us to be pure, forcing us to see the impurities of our responses, our sins, our faults, our failures, to be so burned away, burned off, that you and I are more increasingly each day conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that we are pursuing the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And this steadfastness test is designed by God to bring about its full effect, that you and I would be fully mature, fully complete, lacking in nothing. And verse 12 of James 1 says it this way: blessed, happy, fulfilled is the man or woman, who remains steadfast, or who remains in the perseverance position under trial. For when he has stood the test, when he's been burned, when those impurities, the dross, when they've been burned away, that's the test, he will receive the crown of life, or the crown which is life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, I wish we had time to get into somebody saying, well, wait a minute, if I'm going through a trial, if I'm going through a test, when do I know it's a trial or a test versus a temptation? Because the word for trial in verse 2 and the word for trial in verse 12 is a word that, depending on its context, is translated when God is doing it as a trial or a test. And in the context when Satan is trying to do his wiles against us, it's to be translated temptation. Now, why do we do that? Because we're told immediately in verse 13 of James 1, let no one say when he is what? And you know that's the same word for trial. Same word. But why does he say tempt here instead of trial? Why is it translated that way? Because let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You say, boy, that's a really fine line there. When God's doing it to me, it's a test to pass. When Satan is doing it to me, it's a temptation to avoid. You say, how do I know which is which on any given day? You don't. You don't. But I could tell you this. If God is doing the testing, it's for good purposes. If Satan's doing it in his tempting wiles, it's not a good thing. And you'll probably learn as you mature how to figure out which is which. Here's a test that God is putting me through so that the dross is burned away. Here's a temptation from Satan that I must avoid. And remember, the devil is God's devil. He can't do anything on his own. Everything he does is only because God is letting him do it, right? So God even uses Satan's temptations to help us grow. Because when we say no to the temptation, it can turn for us into not a temptation but a trial, a test for God's holy purposes. You remember that's what's said in Genesis 50:20 when Joseph said, what you, my brothers, meant for evil, God meant for good, right? So the world could use it as a temptation to get us sidetracked. God could even use Satan in his temptations of Christians to get us sidetracked, but he's actually working it all out to good, Romans 8:28. And the trials in our life are given to us by God, not to tempt us, to solicit us to do evil, but to perfect us through steadfastness and perseverance. That's test number one. Test number two. I call this the ministry test. Not just the steadfastness test, but the ministry test. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to know what Paul may be all about here in Romans 12:2, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, this testing, this putting us through the tests and trials of life, is seen for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And while this is primarily a chapter that relates to the Christian minister, I don't think it's exclusively just for the Christian minister. I think it's primarily applied to them, but I think secondarily it can apply to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Maybe let's back up to verse 10, grab the context. According to the grace of God given to me, Paul says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's one grouping, wood, hay, straw, that's a second grouping, each one's work, 1 Corinthians 3:13, will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. And notice this artisan language here. Because it will be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire will test. That's our word, dokimos. Will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as only through fire. What's he talking about? Here's what Paul is doing. Remember, in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is all over these Corinthians for their divisiveness. He even starts in chapter 1 and says, I hear from Chloe's people that you are divisive with one another. And some of you are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. And the really spiritual say, I'm of Jesus. So I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Jesus. And then he says, what? What are you doing? That's my translation. Do you not know that Christ is not divided? How is it that you're saying, I'm of this and I'm of that and I'm against you and you're against me? Isn't that destructive of the unity of the body of Christ? He says something similar in chapter 2, different metaphors, and now he uses even different metaphors in chapter 3. And here's what he says. I'm a master builder, Paul says, and what I'm building here in Corinth, I'm building with gold, silver, and precious stones. But I also warn some of you preachers, some of you teachers, some of you ministry workers, I'm warning you that if you've got your own self-aggrandizement, your own pride, if you're trying to build on this church with a foundation of wood and straw, if you are trying to build on this with hay, I'm telling you, by the very nature of those building materials, it's going to burn up. And do you know that there are Christian workers out there, preachers included, that try to build the foundation of the church upon their own selfish, prideful desires? Now, they can draw a crowd. They can draw a crowd. They can be very glib and articulate, and they can look real fancy. And they're building the church upon themselves, not on Christ. And he says, I'm the wise master builder that's only building on the foundation that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if you're trying to build another foundation, the one which isn't Jesus Christ, each one's work will become evident, manifest. For in the day that God judges through the furnace of evaluation, some of you are going to get in by the very skin of your teeth. The rest of you are going to have a great reward. You know what the ministry test is for us, even if we're not preachers? It's this. What I do with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church better be done with the right motives. Better be done with the right motives. I better have the motives of the glory of God, the preciousness of Christ, the true value and nature of the Holy Spirit, and I better live in such a way with the integrity of my heart that I don't have division, that I'm not ugly and unclean morally, that I'm not in it for the money. You know the character qualities in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for an elder, right? And for a deacon. And for a deacon's wife, 1 Timothy 3:10 and following. I need to have the kind of pure motives, the kind of clear and constant character that even when I'm attacked, nothing sticks. I'm above reproach. And when I pillow my head at night and when the Lord takes me to glory, what has been built as the foundation, the true foundation of the ministries with which I've been involved is not wood, hay, and straw, but gold, silver, and precious stones. And the day will examine it, the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ's own day, when he reveals what motives were in the heart. That's why he says in chapter 4, the very next chapter, I'm not even concerned, Corinthians, about what you think of my motives. He says, now, even with that, I'm not myself acquitted, because the one who examines me is the Lord. But here's what I want you to know. I'm building on the precious stones, the foundation of Jesus Christ, he being the cornerstone. And I better be building in the right way. Well, that covers all of us. That covers everybody's ministry. I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it for the fame. I'm not in it for the power. I mean, George Lawson, Matt Felder, they can tell you, we're not in this for the money because we don't have any. Right? All our money is going to pay the bills. just like you. I can't be in it for the money. If I'm in it for the money, I better get out of it because I ain't making any. I just got barely enough to cover my bills until I go to heaven, right? My kids say, Dad, where's the inheritance? I say, for you, it's all spiritual. Because it ain't financial. And if I lay a foundation of having been a noble servant of Jesus Christ, then my reward would be gold and silver and precious stones. All of that smeltering heat will produce gold and silver and precious stones. All that stuff of ill motives, wrong approaches, division, all of that will burn away and the precious stones will remain. And for some, their reward is just getting there because the wood, hay, and straw of their foundation laying has been burned up. Third test. I call this the praise and glory test. The praise and glory test. Why do I call it the praise and glory test? Because 1 Peter chapter 1 says in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's that word trials again. So that the tested genuineness, there's dokimos, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested or refined by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know that there's one day God's reward that awaits someone, and here's the reward. Yes, the ministry test tells me that there's something in it for me. That's true. But the ultimate reward that I have, according to 1 Peter 1, and every believer has, is that I'll be so tested by fire that all that dross, all those impurities are burned away, and the only thing I do and the only thing I want to do is to praise and honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And I'll be able to do it perfectly, without sin, without wrong motives, without all the things that ties me to this world, all the concerns, all the affairs of this life, all the challenges, all the trials, all the tests, all of that will result ultimately in nothing but ceaseless, sinless praise and glory and honor being attributed not to us, but to Christ. What a day that will be. I can't wait, Paul says, to be unclothed with this tent of mine and to be with Christ, for to go and be with Christ is far better. I mean, you know, even our best attempts on our best days to worship Jesus Christ are pathetic. But he receives them even now in their pathetic, absolutely and utterly regular and normal and inconsistent praise such as it is. Because he knows at the final day we're going to praise and glory and honor Jesus Christ with sinless hearts. Where that praise is being given to Jesus Christ through the testing fires of adversity that's burned off all of the wrong motives, all of the sad hearts, all of the flesh is willing but the spirit is weak. No, the reverse. The spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. And when we are reunited with our bodies in resurrection glory, our souls and our bodies will worship Jesus Christ like we were intended to worship, perfectly and sinlessly, without one ounce in our flesh of saying, I'm really tired today. I don't think I want to go to church today because I'm really tired, or I got to go to work, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. Can you imagine being in your glorified, resurrected bodies and saying, I can't wait to do what I'm doing now forever, worshiping Jesus Christ because he's worthy of our worship? And I would say now, you and I have a head start. We got a head start for doing this praise, glory, and honor test. And it's this: to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I'll end with this. This is the end of what I can encourage you to think through. The transformation of, these are my words, the transformation of the life will be directly related to the renewal of the mind. And the renewal of the mind will be directly related to the level of understanding and application in and to the life with God's revealed word. With little intake of God's word, there will be the slow and retarded renewal of the mind. And with the slow and retarded renewal of the mind, there will be the hindered and malformed transformation of the life. Oh God, take this hindered and malformed transformation of the life and give me a lot of the intake of God's word so that my level of understanding and application to the life of Christ in his word creates in me the robust trust and faith that my mind is being transformed to the glory and honor and praise of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, make us tested and tried servants. Bring us in James 1 and 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Peter 1 this trial of testing. Because in the testing, all of the dross is burned away and the preciousness remains. Whether it's my trials of James 1, whether it's my ministry of 1 Corinthians 3, or whether it's my praise and honor at glory in 1 Peter 1, I need the trials of life. I need them because there's so much dross there. There's so many impurities. Transform my mind. Don't let me be further conformed to this world, because I truly do want to be a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice. And when I am, and ever increasing, I am living out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.